Nobody can be too Jewish.
That's exactly it. You got it.
Shalom. Welcome to the Too Jewish Radio Show and Podcast with Rabbi Sam Kohan and friends, a weekly serving of everything Jewish. We'll have a great hour together today of news, music, comedy, and conversation. This morning, Rabbi's guest is Jeffrey Seller, four-time Tony Award winner, producer of Hamilton, Avenue Q, Rent, and In the Heights, author of the new memoir, Theater Kid. And we'll have a visit from our expert on the international Jewish scene, Tom Price. Please email your comments to us at 2JewishRadio18@gmail.com or visit us on the web at 2JewishRadio.com. The opinions of the host and guests on 2 Jewish are their own and not those of the radio station. 2 Jewish is paid for by 2 Jewish Radio Programs and Podcasts, Tucson, Arizona. And now, here's Rabbi Sam Kohan and 2 Jewish.
Shalom and l'shana tova tikatevu v'techatemu. A good, healthy, new Jewish year, and may you be written and sealed in the Book of Life for 5786 and far beyond. I trust that your Rosh Hashanah, your Jewish New Year, was filled with family and friends, with outstanding Jewish services, and brought meaning and beauty to the first days of this brand new 5786 year. This Jewish season is a time of exaltation. That's why they call them the High Holy Days in our tradition, the Yamim Noraim. But there's also a certain sense of pressure. We're in the midst of the 10 days of repentance, the Aseret Yemei Tshuva now, when we Jews try to right the wrongs we've done over the past year and reconcile with anyone we've injured or offended. It's a challenge to try to heal our actions from the past 12 months, and it is perhaps a greater challenge to try to change the habits we've fallen into that lead us to do things we are not proud of. Our goal during these days of awe is to look honestly at ourselves, to ask God to forgive us those failings we have committed over the last year, and so become whole again. But as the Talmud tells us, for sins against God, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, atones, but for sins against other human beings, you know, most of the ones we commit, well, the Day of Atonement does not atone until we make atonement to them personally. God cannot heal the breaches in our relationships. Only we can do that by going to the people we've wronged and asking them to forgive us. So this is the most important time of year for us morally, a crucial period of reflection, self-examination, what Israelis call cheshbon hanefesh, an accounting of our souls. On Yom Kippur, the great fast day of atonement, holiest day of the entire Jewish year, which begins at sundown this Wednesday, going till sundown on Thursday night, we commit ourselves to try to repair our own worlds through repentance, prayer, and charity. Teshuvah, tefillah, tzedakah. The melody that captures the essence of Yom Kippur best is also probably the only melody people come to temple just to hear, the Kol Nidre, the renunciation of failed vows that begins the night of Yom Kippur. It's the melody that for many people captures the heart of the Jewish experience in just a few minutes of music. Here's the great cantor Moshe Oysher's rendition of the first parts of the Kol Nidre.
Oh,
That was the extraordinary cantor Moshe Oysher's Kol Nidre for Yom Kippur, coming up this Wednesday night, or at least the first part of it. Kol Nidre is designed to bring us close to what is holiest. And at this time of atonement and return, we do well to remember that holiness begins for Jews with personal actions, mitzvot, not simply words or professions of faith. The way to improve the world is by doing acts of goodness, blessing, and courage, not talking about them, not even with God. That's what we dedicate ourselves to this week, then, actions that matter and improve the world. Nonetheless, we do need to ask God for help, and that's never clearer than in the Kol Nidre's soaring conclusion. Here's cantor and opera star Jan Pierce singing the end of the Kol Nidre. We could do a whole show on the melody of Kol Nidre, its many interpretations, including some unfortunate ones. We'll play at least one of those later. We could tell famous stories about Kol Nidre Eve, jokes about Kol Nidre, and on. But the truth is, the only way to truly appreciate Kol Nidre is to hear it live. In synagogue, this Wednesday night, the eve of Yom Kippur, in a room filled with fervent prayer, soaring music, white clothing, and prayer shawls, the power of the great Day of Atonement. It's truly an amazing experience, and it takes place just one night a year, this coming Wednesday night at a synagogue near you, including mine. Why don't you come? And all of it is there to bring each of us to tshuva, repentance, to help us learn how to work to heal injustice and brokenness. You can still arrange to join us for services at Beit Simcha for Yom Kippur this year. Go to BeitSimchaTucson.org, BEITSIMCHA Tucson.org to register. We'd love to have you join us. To welcome our guest on Two Jewish This Morning, here's a bit of the first mega hit he produced, the wonderful song From Rent by Jonathan Larson, appropriate to this beginning of the Jewish year, Seasons of Love.
525,600 minutes, 525,600 minutes. How do you measure a year? In daylights, in sunsets, in midnights, in cups of coffee, in inches, in miles, in laughter, in striving.
Jeffrey Seller. His new book is called Theater Kid, a Broadway memoir. He has received, I think this is correct, 4 Tonys as producer of such minor hits as Hamilton, Rent, and so on. Good morning and welcome to Too Jewish.
Hello, Rabbi Sam. It's Jeffrey, and I'm really happy to be with you today.
So when most people think about going into the theater, especially musical people like I was in high school, they think about standing on the stage. That's not how it turned out for you. Tell us a little bit about that path.
Well, I think all of us start by standing on the stage. I certainly did in the Purim play in the 4th grade.
Who were you in the Purim play? I've got to know this.
Well, this is the fun story, Sam. I was a sailor, and why were there sailors in a Purim play that takes place, somewhere in Persia?
Yeah.
And here's the answer. At my temple called Temple Israel of Detroit, they would juxtapose the story of Purim against a Broadway musical.
Just
that year, they chose South Pacific. So Queen Esther was singing about King Ahasuerus. I'm going to wash that man right
out of my hair, of course.
And cast as a sailor, that we didn't sing There's Nothing Like a Dame. Instead, we sang from HMS Pinafore, We Sail the Ocean Blue and Our Saucy Ships of Beauty.
Oh, my.
So I like to say that my first experience being on stage was a mashup of Rodgers and Hammerstein, Gilbert and Sullivan, and the Old Testament, which we know to be fertile territory for new musicals.
Absolutely. By the way, the first musical I did when I was 9 years old was HMS Pinafore. I still remember that song. I played Dick Deadeye. So,
well, of course, we'd love that song. Now, I continued being in musicals, but, you know, I started writing plays, and I started doing community theater and youth theater, and I was in musicals in high school. And there was a big turning point for me, which was that I was in a youth theater group play when I was 13 years old. And it was called Popcorn Pete, The Adventures of Popcorn Pete. And I enjoyed myself being in it very much, but I noticed a few things. One is the title was kind of silly. And I wasn't filled with pride when people would say, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm in a play called Popcorn Pete. And two, I noticed, without having the language, that it wasn't very good. The story wasn't that good. And they didn't have a major dramatic question, which I kind of felt in my bones, even though I didn't know that. And three is the audiences were not very big. And that was when I said, who picks the play? And they said, well, we have a play reading committee who reads plays and then recommends to the board the slate of plays for next year. And I said, well, I want to be on the play reading committee. And by the time I was 14, I was the chairman of the play reading committee, and I was picking the play. And that's the job of the producer. I had a macro eyeball on theater. I wanted to see the whole, not the little piece.
It's a great story, and it went on to lead you to really remarkable things. We will talk much more with Jeffrey Seller when we come back in a moment here on Too Jewish. Beit Simcha, the House of Joy, a fabulous Jewish synagogue in the Catalina foothills in northwest Tucson, celebrates a terrific array of services, classes, and events this fall. Established 7 years ago by wonderful congregants and me, Rabbi Sam Kohan, Beit Simcha is a vibrant, vital community that strives every day to serve God with joy. Progressive congregation in northwest Tucson and the foothills. Beit Simcha is open to everybody throughout the metropolitan area, providing weekly Shabbat services, youth and adult education academy courses, social justice opportunities, outreach, and cultural Jewish programming. Join us in person for Shabbat and festival services, or come on Facebook Live on our Facebook page. Go to the website, BeitSimchaTucson.org, BeitSimcha Tucson.org. We welcome members and guests in our sanctuary. Call 520-276-5675. That's 520-276-5675. 1-800-276-5675. For more information, Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, is this Wednesday night and Thursday. You can still join us at Beit Simcha for our beautiful, meaningful, and inspiring Kol Nidre and Yom Kippur Days of Awe services and events. Go to BeitSimchaTucson.org. Guests are very welcome, but do need to register. All fees are applicable to membership at Beit Simcha if you choose to join. Religious school is available for school-age children and grandchildren. Join us in our fabulous Hebrew school, Bar and Bat Mitzvah programs, Torah Tikes program, confirmation, and teen programs, all in a fun, relaxed setting with terrific Jewish learning. Go to BeitSimchaTucson.org, BeitSimchaTucson.org to sign up. Beit Simcha services, classes, and events are open to everyone. Join us in person. Friday night services are at 6:30 p.m., always followed by a delicious Oneg Shabbat. Saturday morning, Torah study is at 9 a.m. Services are at 10 a.m., all with me, Rabbi Sam Kohan, leading them. You can come to services on our Facebook page, Beit Simcha Tucson, BeitSimchaTucson. All of our services are available in person and virtually, and all of our Adult Education Academy classes are live and on Zoom. You can find out about them. Go to our website, BeitSimchaTucson.org. For more about Beit Simcha, to come to Yom Kippur services, our great religious school and Torah Tikes programs, Bar and Bat Mitzvah, confirmation, high school programs, rich array of Adult Education Academy courses, including Introductory Judaism and Adult Bar and Bat Mitzvah, all taught live and on Zoom, and all of our services in person and on Facebook. Go to BeitSimchaTucson.org, BeitSimchaTucson.org, or call 520-276-5675. That's 520-276-5675. Join me, Rabbi Sam Kohan, at Beit Simcha, the fastest growing Jewish congregation in all of Southern Arizona. If you have a question, comment, compliment, or a criticism, a kvetch or kvel, please email us at 2JewishRadio18@gmail.com. That's TOOJewishRadio18@gmail. Or visit our website, 2JewishRadio.com. You can hear all past and present shows through the website, streaming us from there or downloading them from the Apple iTunes Store's very popular Jewish podcast, Top 10 in America, Corner Moment Magazine, over 250,000 downloads on Podbean, and available on Spotify too. Post a rating, review 2Jewish wherever you listen to us. Those comments help. The stories we share last a lifetime and are passed down from generation to generation. Known for our compassionate commitment to the families we serve, Evergreen Mortuary and Cemetery has faithfully served the Tucson community and the Jewish community for over 100 years. We help thousands of families plan and carry out celebrations of loved ones in unique and special ways and assist them in sharing those lifetimes of stories meaningfully. The most beautiful and tranquil final resting place in all of Southern Arizona, Evergreen's tall pines shade peaceful grassy fields. You can count on Evergreen for superior service and the highest degree of integrity. Our informative, well-trained staff is here to assist you with a full range of on-site services. Call Evergreen, 520-888-7470, 520-888-7470. While we serve the whole community, our experience conducting Jewish funerals, Reform, Conservative, and Orthodox, is second to none. We have sections dedicated to all religious faiths, can help you arrange for your future needs or your immediate ones. Whether you choose to hold a traditional funeral service or a completely individualized ceremony, either in person or online or both, our goal is to help you create a meaningful, personalized service based upon your unique needs in a place of reflection, tradition, and serenity. Evergreen Mortuary and Cemetery offers the best to the community and to you. Call 520-888-7470. To speak to a family advisor at Evergreen, call 520-888-7470. I mentioned earlier that there are some less than stellar renditions of Kol Nidre we have traditionally played here on 2Jewish. Quite possibly the very worst one of all time was warbled by pop singer Johnny Mathis. Himself, of course, not Jewish. He was just trying to sell a few records to Jews back in the day. First of all, most of the time, you can't actually tell what Aramaic words Johnny Mathis is trying to say. And second of all, oh my goodness, it's just cataclysmically awful.
Holy.
Johnny Mathis, all right. Mind you, there are other bad Kol Nidre recordings out there. Perry Como's is terrible. Frankly, Neil Diamond's recording isn't so great, and he's Jewish. But for my money, the all-time worst remains Johnny Mathis. By the way, it's on an album called Oh Good Lord. My sentiments exactly. We welcome our expert on the international Jewish scene, Tom Price. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Rabbi.
We are in the period that we call the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance and return, which is also a time of profound memory. Rosh Hashanah, as we spoke about last time, was Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance, and Yom Kippur, we have Yisker, when we remember. There's so much in this period about memory, but also so much about ritual and, you know, why do we do all of these specific prayers in this specific way? We have a number of rituals that are specific. I think it's powerful.
Zecher l'maaseh bereshit.
Yeah, Ro. You know,
make kiddush.
Look, we say Zecher l'tziat Mitzrayim, a remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt, every single kiddush also. It's kind of like we constantly focus on memory. But we also focus on ritualizing memory, doing things in such a way that we can know exactly, you know, that it always goes step by step. That is not the only place such rituals exist. Tell us about another one of those.
Well, here's just a little interesting snippet from my world of diplomacy. You know, I spent my whole life in the American diplomatic corps, and I made friends from other countries' diplomatic corps, or I wouldn't have been effective at all. And by chance, two very good friends within the past 10 days presented their credentials to the King of the Netherlands, a guy from Sweden and a woman from Turkey. And they both posted pictures of the ceremony. And what would amaze most people who were not professional diplomats and who've probably never seen such a ceremony is how much ancient lore is involved. It shows that Jews are definitely not the only ones who preserve past customs, because people arrive to these ceremonies in a horse-drawn buggy provided by the host government, brings them to, and it's their horses that are all dressed up, you know, with plumage and whatever, like two or four big white horses, whatever. And the carriage has the coat of arms of the host country. And, you know, they go not to the head of government, but to the head of state. So in England, it would be the king. In the Netherlands, it's the king. Not all countries have kings, of course, but those who do, it's not the prime minister to whom you present your credentials, but the head of state. You wear, most guys just wear tails with all their medals and military awards prominently displayed on the jacket. But in one case, the Swedish couple, the woman wore, she's half Sami, which is from northern Sweden. She wore the traditional Sami dress uniform, which is incredibly colorful and looks like something out of a storybook in the Middle Ages. But the whole ceremony of presenting your credentials is a medieval ceremony. And until you do that, you can't really function as an ambassador. you basically your number two acts on your behalf until you have presented your credentials and been accepted by the head of state.
Well, I wonder, you know, it's kind of, we've become a very informal society in America, but there, and many other societies are more formal, but it's often the case when I lead Shabbat services, okay, I put on a tallis. When I started out, people wore robes and cantors wore high cantorial hats, and there was a...
Absolutely.
You know, and there are some that still do, I expect. They do. Even so, in Tucson, where you can get married in jeans and a t-shirt, and so can the groom, it's often the case when I lead services, I'm the only one wearing a coat and tie or a suit and tie. But there is something about that that makes a distinction and that helps people understand their place in a ceremony. And
Lahavdil, an important Jewish principle.
Yeah, I think so too. Tom, thanks so much. An easy fast. We will talk next week.
I look forward to it.
It's time now for our old Jewish joke of the week. Jewish humor, your Bubby and Zadie knew. Brought to you by Too Jewish as a public service. Benny's dog dies. He goes to see his Chabad rabbi. Rabbi, I wonder whether you could find the time to say a special blessing at my dog's grave. The Chabad Rebbe replies, I'm sorry, but I'm afraid that's not possible, Benny. In halacha and Jewish law, the rules don't make any allowances for animals. Benny says, but I'm really upset, Rabbi. Well, maybe you should go see the Reform Rabbi, says the Chabad Rebbe. Benny walks away dejectedly, saying aloud, what a shame. I was going to donate $10,000 for the service. At which point the Chabad Rabbi shouts, come back, come back. Benny turns around and says, I thought you said you couldn't help me. Oh, says the rabbi, you didn't tell me your dog was Orthodox. That was the old Jewish joke of the week, special feature of Too Jewish, just for you. You should live and be well. And now a word of Torah. This week we read a great Torah portion. Well, two great Torah portions on Yom Kippur, which explore holiness and commitment to God. In the Reformed tradition, in the morning, we'll read from the portion of Nitzavim, affirming we have the responsibility in this great season of the High Holy Days to choose God and commandment and good. In the afternoon, we'll chant from Kedoshim, the Holiness Code, which teaches us how to be holy through living sacred, moral, ethical lives. But this coming Shabbat, next Saturday, we'll chant the next-to-last portion of the whole Torah reading cycle, Ha'azinu. That's the penultimate section of the final book of the Torah, Deuteronomy, but the last weekly portion, since the final one, Zot HaBracha, is only chanted on the holiday of Simchat Torah. In any case, Ha'azinu is Moses' last poetic words to the people of Israel before he dies. It's an elaborate instruction, a charge, a prediction of the future for the Israelites. Ha'azinu is both a final look inside the thoughts of the greatest leader our people has ever had, and a fascinating snapshot of what was predicted for the future of the 12 tribes once they arrived in the promised land of Israel. Ha'azinu is a longish poem. The powerful poetry includes a description of God's word dropping like a gentle rain on tender grass, a vision of God's justice and faith complete and flawless forever. It describes God's love for Israel, bringing forth honey from the very rock to nourish and favor our people. In language that's both rich and complex, but also challenging, Moses promises that God brings rewards to those who preserve justice, but punishes those who fail to keep faith with God and perpetuate injustice. In one memorable phrase that's made its way into our prayer book, Moses says, Ki shem Adonai ekra havu goldel Eloheinu. I will proclaim the name of God, ascribing greatness to our God. Accordingly, our role is to both praise God and to create justice in this world. Both matter. Both support each other in our world. We praise God and acknowledge that justice comes from the one source of morality. And then we work to assure that justice for all is central to our moral life. We must strive not only to be good, but to create goodness in our world. My friends, may you be sealed in the book of life for a good year and a just year. A gemar chatima tova, and a tzom kal, an easy fast on Yom Kippur. When we return in a moment on to Jewish, our guest, Jeffrey Seller, the author of Theater Kid and producer of an extraordinary string of Broadway mega hits from Rent to Avenue Q to In the Heights to Hamilton. He's won 4 Tony Awards, invented the Rush Ticket and the Seat Lottery for those who can't afford full price Broadway tickets, and he'll be here with us. By the way, he's also done theater at Jewish camps and New York synagogues, and he's a great guy. Welcome him when we come back in a moment on Too Jewish.
We continue with our Too Jewish update on news of Jews around the world with commentary from Rabbi Sam Kohan.
The United Kingdom, Portugal, Australia, and Canada followed through on their pledges to recognize an independent Palestinian state last week in a tense week in New York as the United Nations General Assembly met. France, Belgium, Luxembourg, Malta, and other countries followed suit during the convening itself, which comes nearly 2 years into the Israel-Hamas war in Gaza, following the brutal war crimes-filled attack perpetrated by Hamas Palestinian terrorists that they inflicted on Israeli civilians October 7, 2023. These recognitions have little, if any, real impact on the experience of Palestinian Gaza or the West Bank, but they definitely impacted the UN meeting, which overlapped Rosh Hashanah. Lovely. Countries say they're trying to jolt the status quo by proactively recognizing a Palestinian state that does not have Hamas at the helm. Several of them said they would consider averting their planned recognition if the war in Gaza ended before the UN meeting, which of course it did not. In the face of the growing horror in the Middle East, we are acting to keep alive the possibility of peace and a two-state solution, British Prime Minister Keir Starmer said. About Hamas, he added, our call for a genuine two-state solution is the exact opposite of their hateful vision. But the U.S. and Israel both reject these moves, saying that recognizing a Palestinian state while Hamas continues to hold power and hostages in Gaza amounts to rewarding terrorism. President Donald Trump called Starmer's plan one of the few disagreements we have in a joint press conference with the British leader. You are giving a huge prize to terrorism, Israeli Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu said in a Hebrew language speech to leaders recognizing a Palestinian state. I have another message for you. It will not happen. There will be no Palestinian state west of the Jordan. Netanyahu said he would issue a formal response to the diplomatic developments when he returns from New York. He went to the UN General Assembly. And Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu also confirmed last week that security negotiations are underway with Syria. The conclusion of those negotiations is supposed to include the demilitarization of southwestern Syria, and it's supposed to maintain the safety and security of the Druze population in the region, who have been brutally attacked ever since the Syrian civil war escalated. Earlier reports in a de-escalation agreement said that Syria will agree not to move any machinery or heavy equipment near the Israeli border, according to U.S. Special Envoy for Syria, Tom Barak. Since then, Israel has carried out over 1,000 strikes on Syria and conducted over 400 ground incursions. Syrian President Ahmed al-Shara said last week, the hope is that an agreement can be reached over the next few weeks. In other news, a man who reportedly shouted Free Palestine while opening fire killed a person and injured 2 others at a New Hampshire country club last week. Unlike other recent attacks where assailants have used that phrase, there was no indication the alleged gunman was motivated by a political ideology or outlook on the Middle East. Instead, Hunter Nadeau, who had previously been employed at the Sky Meadow Country Club in Nashua, New Hampshire, appeared to use the slogan in order to sow chaos during his attack. It took place during a wedding at the club. At this point, the evidence leaders believe it is more likely that Mr. Nadeau was simply trying to make a number of statements to create chaos. The state's attorney general, John Formella, said, "We don't have any evidence to indicate this was a hate-based act." That shooting came amid high alert over political violence in the U.S. after the assassination a week or two ago of conservative political activist Charlie Kirk. In recent months, assailants who shouted "Free Palestine" murdered two people in a shooting outside the Capitol Jewish Museum in Washington, D.C., killed one person and injured many others in a firebombing on a group marching in solidarity with Israeli hostages in Boulder, Colorado, and, of course, the man who set fire to the residence of Josh Shapiro, Pennsylvania's Jewish governor, in April on Pesach, also said he was acting on behalf of the Palestinians. And that's the Two Jewish News of Jews Round the World. To play our guest back in this morning, here's a little of another of the mega hits he produced on Broadway. We welcome back to Two Jewish This Morning, Jeffrey Seller. He is a remarkable American theatrical producer. He has received Tonys for his work on Rent, Avenue Q, In the Heights, and Hamilton. That is one heck of a resume. He's a Jewish kid from Oak Park, Michigan, but it's a long story. Jeffrey, tell us a little bit. You were adopted early on. When did you know that you were adopted?
Yeah, I'm an adopted kid, adopted as an infant,
right,
around
3 months old.
I learned I was adopted in the backseat of a Mustang when my mom and dad and sister and I were taking a little drive out in the country. I guess I was about 4. I think my sister was 7. And the topic came out about, you know, how babies are made. And my mother was explaining to my sister how she came out of her tummy. And then I said, "And did I come out of your tummy?" And my mom said, "Actually," she looked at my dad and she said, "No, you came out of another woman's tummy. You are adopted, which means you're the chosen child. We chose you." I received it with no affect, with no feeling. I was like, "Oh, okay. So, you know, my sister Lori came out of your tummy and I came out of someone else's tummy." And for me, as I was young, I always tried to just perceive it as an objective truth that I am adopted and I am the chosen child. And I was certainly treated as a chosen child, that's for sure. And I think lurking inside of me was this other feeling, which was, who am I and where do I come from? And because I was so different from my nuclear family, from my mom and my dad and my sister and eventually my brother who would come, all of whom were biologically related, I was the strange adoptee who was also the middle child, just to add more strangeness to the story. You know, I always had this lurking feeling that I was part of a Sesame Street skit where they play "One of These Things Is Not like the other,
right?
Because I didn't look like my family and I didn't behave like my family and my interests were different. But I want to also say my family loved me very, very much. And I had a very strange childhood because we were an economically descending Jewish family in the late 60s and early 70s. I was adopted. We were Jewish. And of course, as I came into my teens, I started to realize I was also gay. So I felt like an outsider in so many ways. And I certainly didn't feel like an outsider as a Jewish kid because we grew up in a Jewish neighborhood. But I had deep shame that we were poor. And we were poor because my father had bankrupt the family business as a result of overspending and manic behavior and a motorcycle accident that left him paralyzed with an early form of dementia as a man in his early 30s. And by the time I was 5 years old, our family was on welfare and my mother was working at McDonald's to make ends meet. And then we lost our house and had to move to the poorest neighborhood in the suburb.
you were an outsider even within your family, although a lot with all of the Tsaras, a lot of love and a lot of support. I want to take you to New York. How does one get started as a producer?
I wanted to go to New York more than anything else, and I realized that the only path for my life was to go to New York. When I was a student doing a lot of theater at the University of Michigan, I was directing plays, I was in plays, I was producing plays, I was a camp drama director at the Jewish welfare camp in Michigan called Camp Tamarack, and I had no idea how do you become a producer in New York. I knew I had the skills. I thought I had the talent, and I had no money and no connections. But I had written articles as a student for the Michigan Daily and the Ann Arbor News. I was a good journalist, which was another strong interest of mine. And I thought, well, I'll get a job in public relations because I'd been typing the press releases from the plays at my youth theater since I was 14 years old. I was like, I know how to do that. And lo and behold, I was able by sending out cold, I would send out 10 cold letters a day after I graduated U of M in 1986. And then I got about 5 interviews and I got to New York in the summer of 86. And my first job was at a 4-man PR firm in which my salary was $14,500 annual, which translated to $205 a week.
Yeah.
But you know what? They paid for health insurance. And after not having had health insurance for 5 years because of my family's poverty, I felt like that was an absolute necessity. I was petrified of being sick. I was afraid of AIDS. And they paid me little, but provided that net.
So you got started doing PR. What year was this?
So I started doing PR in 86. And by 87, I find out there's a job. Maybe it's just the receptionist answering phones at the great Broadway producer's office, Barry and Fran Weisler. They were the producers of Zorba, starring Anthony Quinn. And they had a revival that was coming to Broadway of Cabaret, starring Joel Grey. And they were prolific. They had also recently done Othello, starring James Earl Jones and Christopher Plummer. They were a busy theater office. And I got an interview there when I was 22 in the spring of 1987. Lo and behold, they hired me to work in what they called their booking office, which was the group in the office that plans the tours of all of their musicals. Well, so I started working as a booker by day, and then doing shows at night with my good friends Andrew Lippa, and then ultimately Jonathan Larson. I used to direct the community theater, Sam, at Road of Shalom on West 83rd Street.
I know that show.
Yes.
So you're directing plays at Road of Shalom, you're working here, and you become friends with Jonathan Larson, a starving playwright, right? Isn't that a fair assessment?
Jonathan Larson was a composer of rock musicals that nobody wanted to produce. He lived down on Greenwich Street with 2 roommates in a ramshackle apartment in which there was no doorbell. You had to call him from the payphone. There were no cell phones. He would drop the key down from the window, and their bathtub was really in the kitchen. And that's where he lived while he worked at Moondance Diner as a waiter and wrote his musicals, which included, of course, Tick, Tick, Boom, which was recently made into a terrific movie.
It really
starring
was,
Andrew
yeah.
Garfield, that Lin-Manuel Miranda directed. And then ultimately Rent, which, of course, was the musical that changed Broadway forever and changed my life forever.
And of course, he tragically died right when it hit. That must have been traumatic, but you know, here you were producing this show, which ended up winning the Tony for Best Musical and really changed the way musicals were made. Tell us a little bit about that experience.
Well, first of all, I want to say that Jonathan had been working on Rent for about 4 years. It started with this great idea that I was immediately attracted to, in which he was going to adapt La Boheme to the New York's East Village and make it a contemporary musical in which Mimi suffers from tuberculosis, suffers from AIDS instead of tuberculosis.
Yeah, yeah, of course.
I thought it was just an ingenious idea from the moment he told me. And of course, it took him years to go from idea to full-fledged musical. And the tragedy of Rent was that after writing this musical about living every day as if it might be your last, after writing this musical in which the first song that the lead, Roger, sings is One Song Glory, One Song Before I Go, in which characters suffer from AIDS, one character, Angel, dies of AIDS, Mimi is dying of AIDS, Jonathan sadly, tragically, had an aortic aneurysm and died 3 hours after the final dress rehearsal in January of 1996.
Yeah, just horrible. And then the show goes on to be a smash hit, of course. You produced Avenue Q, which is also a terrific show, won the Tony. I'm sure pretty controversial when it came out. Tell us about that a little bit.
I didn't say less controversial, but more surprising. And that word I bring up because I think that word is at the essence of how I always want to behave as a producer. I want to surprise the audience. And of course, I want to be surprised as an audience member. And the first time I ever encountered a workshop of Avenue Q, it was just a series of songs and skits in which these ingenious young performers with puppets on their arms sing songs about the trials and tribulations of life in an outer borough of New York City, like Queens or Brooklyn, called Avenue Q. And when I heard Nikki, the puppet, sing to Rod, a closeted Republican homosexual, if you were gay, that'd be okay, because I mean, hey, I'd like you anyway, I fell off my chair laughing. I had never heard puppets express themselves that way. And when you next hear the puppets sing, Everyone's a Little Bit Racist, it's hysterical because it's true. And it's hysterical because by putting all of these perhaps provocative notions in the mouths of puppets, they can get away with it. And there's a little bit of distancing that makes it okay for us to laugh at ourselves because we're human.
So I have to ask a real question. Just what does a producer do? Now, a lot of us who are sort of involved, I know we've seen, you know, the producers, the movie, we've seen the musical. I'm sure that's not entirely accurate to what happens. What do you do as a producer?
Right. We don't steal money from old ladies.
Speaking as a rabbi, I can assure you we appreciate that.
No. Well, as I said, one, pick the play. How is this work a reflection of my values, of my yearnings, my wants, my desires? Is this the kind of story that I want to bring to a lot of people? Because it's going to be a reflection of my aesthetic, of what I like. And then the next question is, how can I put together a team of artists, author, composer, lyricist, director, designers, and create an alchemy in the room so that when they are working together, they create something that is better than anything any of them could do individually, where the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. And those are the partnerships that we've seen pay off over the course of musical theater history with shows like West Side Story and Gypsy and, of course, Rent and Wicked and Hamilton.
Yeah, tell us about Hamilton, because, you know, I think
I'm a cheerleader. I'm a nurturer. I am a man who waits to be asked, what do you think? And then I ask myself, how can I give the right suggestion, the right criticism at the right time to help move them further along? When can I actually ask the question, can you do better? And am I willing to ask that question? And do I have the courage to ask that question? So I nurture that team as they make that musical. And then, of course, it's my job to sell it. And I mean sell it to every different, you know, every different stakeholder that it will eventually be involved, from maybe an actor who wants to be in it, or to like a star, or to the group sales agents, to the New York Times to write articles, to podcasters like you that will maybe do a show about my musical, to the landlord who has to book it into their theater, to the not-for-profit theater that might partner with us. We have to sell that show from the time we start working on it until we can't sell it anymore. Because, of course, the ultimate subject of our sale effort is the ticket buyer. And my job is to put those butts in the seats. And when I can't put butts in the seats anymore, I close the show.
The book is called Theater Kid. Where can people go to find out more about you, to find out more about the book?
Theater Kid is available wherever you buy books, from the bookstore to Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com. And of course, there's an audio book in which I've recruited 15 of the greatest performing artists on Broadway to play all of the different people in my life, from Lin-Manuel Miranda and Renee Goldsberry to Annalee Ashford and Andrew Reynolds and Darren Criss and Lindsay Mendez and Danny Burstein. So audiobook, wherever you listen to audiobooks, or at your bookstore, or at all the different online book outlets. And of course, my favorite store, the Drama Bookshop on 39th Street in New York City.
Thanks so much, Jeffrey. A good and a sweet year.
I wish you well, sir. L'shana tova.
When we come back on Too Jewish, we'll hear about next week's guest get a final musical play out.
The stories we share last a lifetime and are passed down from generation to generation. Known for our compassionate commitment to the families we serve, Evergreen Mortuary and Cemetery has faithfully served the Tucson community and the Jewish community for over 100 years. We help thousands of families plan and carry out celebrations of loved ones in unique and special ways and assist them in sharing those lifetimes of stories meaningfully. The most beautiful and tranquil final resting place in all of Southern Arizona, Evergreen's tall pines shade peaceful grassy fields. You can count on Evergreen for superior service and the highest degree of integrity. Our informative, well-trained staff is here to assist you with a full range of on-site services. Call Evergreen, 520-888-7470, 520-888-7470. While we serve the whole community, our experience conducting Jewish funerals, Reform, Conservative, and Orthodox, is second to none. We have sections dedicated to all religious faiths, can help you arrange for your future needs or your immediate ones. Whether you choose to hold a traditional funeral service or a completely individualized ceremony, either in person or online or both, our goal is to help you create a meaningful, personalized service based upon your unique needs in a place of reflection, tradition, and serenity. Evergreen Mortuary and Cemetery offers the best to the community and to you. Call 520-888-7470. To speak to a family advisor at Evergreen, call 520-888-7470.
Thanks for being with us this morning on Too Jewish with me, Rabbi Sam Kohan. Join us next week for another great edition of Too Jewish. Our guest will be Mitchell Silk, first Hasidic Jew ever confirmed by the U.S. Senate to a senior federal position, author of the new book, A Seat at the Table. And join us, Congregation Beit Simcha, for Yom Kippur, Wednesday night and Thursday. Go to BeitSimchaTucson.org, BEITSIMCHA Tucson.org. Everybody's welcome, but you must pre-register to spend the High Holy Days with me. And Beit Simcha, Day of Atonement, is Wednesday, October 1st, Thursday, October 2nd. And join us at Congregation Beit Simcha every Friday night. Services in Oneg Shabbat at 6:30 p.m., Saturday morning too, 9 a.m. Torah study, 10 a.m. services, Torah reading in Kiddush, in person, and on our Facebook page. Our playout this morning comes appropriately from the concluding service for Yom Kippur Ne'ilah, the lovely Sephardic song El Nora Alilah. A Shavua Tov, a good week, a healthy week, and a week and a year we pray profoundly of justice and peace.
Too Jewish is sponsored by Too Jewish Radio Programs, Tucson, Arizona.